Quickly, number one, if you have read your bulletin article on the front page this morning, there's a mistake. My daughter called me yesterday and was quick to point out that the Twin Tower incident did not happen in November. It happened in September 10 years ago. So I will save you the trouble of everybody coming and telling me that, okay? Thank you. I don't know what I'd do without all my children. One other thing, also, no, really, I am grateful to be able to beat you to the punch on that because too many people. There's a table out in our foyer out here for the ladies' retreat sign up. Their retreat this year is, the theme is Standing on the Promises. The speaker is Shelley Morgan, and I'd like to encourage you ladies to be a part of that. It's really... There's so little real fellowship that we get to do in our busy lives that when we have an opportunity to get together with other Christians in a unique setting, it's really, really beneficial. And I would like to encourage you also, and it's easy for me to do since all my kids are gone from home, but if you would really like to make your wife really, really happy, you might take a real deep breath and say, honey, I'll take care of the kids if you'll go to this retreat. It would be beneficial for all of you to do that. And I think you would probably benefit from it also if you would give her that opportunity to do that. So, ladies, I want to encourage you to sign up the table in the back and make plans. I think there's a little bit of a cost break if you sign up early, so take advantage of that. We had our scripture reading this morning, and I'd like to get it back in your mind again. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. This wasn't it, but I'm going to add a couple to it to put something in your mind. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you'll die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The Bible can be outlined in 3 points. We're in the last Sunday, we introduced a 3-point outline of the Bible, but this is a different one. I like to call this one the Tale of Three Trees. And you look at the readings that we just had and realize that the woman and the man ate of the tree that God told them not to eat from or even touch, and ask yourself, what was the temptation involved here? Why was it that they ate that tree when they had been instructed by God not to? Was it because they were hungry? That wasn't the primary motivation, was it? Even though the Bible said that the woman looked at it and decided it was good for food, that wasn't the primary motivation. The primary motivation was what Satan had said. God knows if you eat of it, you're going to be like him, to know good from evil. Man has always had a desire to be our own God. We want to be like God. And in fact, in chapter 3, verse 22, the first part, it says, God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And so there was some truth in what Satan had to say, wasn't it? There was enough truth to make it appealing. What did they now do with this newly acquired knowledge that they were so proud of? Well, they hid from God. And you stop and think about all the implications here. This is the birthplace of guilt and fear and anger and hatred and all the neuroses and anxiety and jealousy. This is where it was born, right here. And at the first tree, it's the tale of the first tree, is the tale of a spiritual fall. And I wish we had time to go to Romans chapter 1. I'd like for you to be turning there, and I won't be reading them, but I'll leave it up to you to read it as we go along. Romans chapter 1 tells about and tells about that spiritual fall. The spiritual fall takes place in three areas. It is, first of all, an intellectual fall. Man has now left that basic knowledge on which his life has been built. He's now traveling through space on his own. He's rowing his own boat, which is what he wanted to do. He's becoming his own God. He's seeking truth. You know, the most important question that you'll ever ask in life is, what is truth? What truth is really, really, really does matter. It's the most important thing in all the world. And now man is traveling through life, rowing his own boat, the captain of his own fate. In some sense, is his own God, and the only navigation system that he has at his disposal are our five senses. What we hear, what we see, what we smell, what we touch, and what we taste. And you know, it occurs to me that those senses are not particularly good. In fact, if you look into the animal kingdom, you'll find that we cannot do any of those things as well as some animals can do. We certainly can't hear as well as some animals, or see, or smell, or touch, or feel as well as certain animals do. And so you think about, how is it that we're going to discover where we come from? That's what we're looking for. Man is on that ever-present quest. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And with these five puny senses that we have at our disposal, which at best put us somewhat in touch with our environment a few hundred yards from our place where we presently are, then we're on our journey. And we're, with those five senses, we're answering the questions of life. John Lennon, in an interview back some years ago, said, "I have come to the conclusion that God exists, and that God is pain." And the interviewer was a little bit taken aback, and he said, "Well, that's not very original. A lot of people have said that." And John Lennon said, "I can't help it. That's what I feel." And the point is, truth is not determined by what you feel. Truth does not originate with you. And so man turns to science to find out who we are and why we exist, where we're going. And guess how science determines that? With our five senses, particularly our five senses. And we try to extend our range of those senses by going into outer space and seeing if the answer is there in some Big Bang theory. And then we also go to the micro creation. And we've now created a super collider that runs two atoms together and they explode to see what kind of energy comes from them and what happens and see if therein lies the secret of where we came from and why we're here. And the hypotheses are endless and they go on and on and on. And so at some point the philosopher takes over. And the first philosopher drew a circle. And he said, within this circle, somewhere, you can put together the facts, and it will tell us the answers that we're seeking. And the second philosopher came along, and he said, no, that circle is not accurate. And so he points out the flaws in that philosophy, and he draws another circle. And we're still drawing circles, and philosophical circles. And oh, by the way, where does he obtain his philosophy? From his five senses and his experiences. J.I. Packer, in the book, The God Who Is There, gives this illustration. Philosophy has come to the place that it is as if we were in a round room in the middle of it, groping, no windows, no doors, no light, groping for answers. We make our way to the wall and we feel its texture, we feel its shape, we feel its temperature, we feel its height as far as we can reach. We begin groping around the wall, bumping into others, sharing our findings. We go around and around and around, enough times to conclude that there are no doors and no windows, no way out. And so we sit down in despair. And so the world's philosophy is, in fact, a philosophy of despair, humanism. Man is left to himself in this great universe, like Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, terrified of what may lie ahead. And have you noticed how much of man's actions are motivated by fear? The conservatives are afraid of the liberals. The liberals are afraid of the conservatives. The moderates are afraid of both, call them radicals. Both are afraid of the moderates because they're compromisers. How much of our life comes from the fear of our enemies? The fear of what we don't know, the fear for our families. We're afraid of death. And so man has experienced an intellectual fall. Professing himself to be wise, they became fools. And their thinking became futile, void of results. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And then following that, there comes a moral fall. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23 through 28. A few years ago, the Supreme Court overturned a California state court ruling dealing with homosexual restaurants based on this argument. They had been outlawed and the Supreme Court brought them back. The Supreme Court said that those restaurants were frequented by some of the leading citizens of that community. Therefore, what went on in those restaurants represented the standard of morality for that community. The implications are obvious. Man establishes his own morality. He is his own standard. Each generation determines what is acceptable behavior and what's not acceptable behavior. How and why can this happen? Why does this happen? Because we're in our dark room and we're walking around the walls and we're feeling and our senses tell us certain things. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Their foolish hearts were darkened, deprived of light, void of understanding. And then comes, in Romans chapter 1, a social fall, verse 29 through 32. And society just simply disintegrates. And people start killing one another. Do we know societies like that today? Are there places like that in the United States of America? Are there places that are right on our border that are like that, where people live in constant terror and fear? And let me read verse 29 through 32 of Romans chapter 1. They become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They're disobedient to their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree, and here it is, that they that do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve those who practice them. Society disintegrates. Chaos reigns. It can happen even in civilized societies, can it? When this breakdown comes, man has circled the room countless times and finally sat down in despair, and his philosophy is, if it feels good, do it. Really? What a philosophy for society to live by. Every single human philosophy is totally self-centered. Think about it. I'm worth it. It's only wrong if you get caught. The results of the tail of the first tree, God is dead. Man is God. Truth is relative. Man lives in despair. And then at just the right time, God makes a move. Enter the second tree. And on this tree was God. This tree was a cross. God reveals himself in a form that groping man can understand. John 1, the Word became man. We touched him. Our eyes beheld him. We felt him. We heard him. In Acts chapter 17, verse 27, Paul, speaking to those very educated people there in Athens, said, God created the world with the designs that it has, that man should seek the Lord, and perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. God knows that man is groping. And so God revealed himself in a way that man can relate to. God became man. And this second tree, the cross, provides man a way to reconnect to God, to regain what he lost in the first one. This is the basic claim of Christianity. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I know the way. I know the truth. I know the life. He said, I am that. And Jesus invites his disciples, knowing that they have lost their way like everyone else. And in losing their way, you know what we lost? We lost the truth. We lost the truth when we abandoned God. And we lost our life. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Christianity is not a philosophy. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and they want more. And when they come back wanting more, he says, I am the bread that gives eternal life, in John 6, 35, and they leave. And Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, now's your time. If you're going to leave, now's the time. Everybody else is left. If you want to leave, leave. And they return to Jesus and they say, you have the only answers to life. You have the words of life. And Jesus says, then pick up a cross and follow me. It's not about a philosophy. It's about a life. It's about participating in Jesus Christ's death. Put to death, therefore, the deeds of your body. We have to learn to discipline our lives. All the signs, all the miracles led to the second tree, to the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The story of the second tree. The fruit of the second tree is the cure for your first meal. There is no other. Now we realize philosophy cannot cure. Science cannot cure. And then there's a third tree. And in that third tree, what would you think? If you found out after you went back to the garden and saw what happened and how God guarded the tree of life so that man could no longer have access to it, and then we lose it. We don't know what happened to the Garden of Eden. We don't know what happened to the tree of life. And we go all the way through the Bible, and history continues since that time. And then we get to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He didn't destroy it. It still exists. And one day it's going to be made available to us. And just as an application of, or one way to apply this lesson, I want you to listen to this. Colossians chapter 1, I begin reading in verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. I want to ask you a question. What part of that I just read can you figure out with your five senses? Not one single smidgen of it. Man has always wanted to be his own God. Now he is. Where is he? And you know, this attitude about wanting to be our own God is at the root of every sin. The New Testament says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know why it is? Because money gives you the illusion that you can be your own God. It appears to put you in control. He who has the gold rules in this life. The Bible is the tale of three trees. How many have you eaten? Well, I can tell you one thing for sure. You've eaten the first one. And your sins and your iniquities have alienated you from God. And the second tree offers you access to the third tree, eternal life. And it is that invitation that God extends to you. That's the story of the gospel, a tale of three trees. And God has made it possible because he so loved you to give you an opportunity to have eternal life. I don't know where you are in your life. But I know if you think you're rowing your own boat, you're groping around in darkness. And you really don't know what truth is. Because Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. And that's his invitation to you and to me today, to participate in his death so that we can live life eternally. Won't you come while we stand and sing?